Amen. I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning and share the word with you. If this is your first time at Word of Grace, my name is Judah. Some of the newer people in this room, I think you already know my name. I've come and said hello. It is exciting when we get to worship God as the church, especially on days like today where we commemorate and we make a big deal about the fact that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is alive. And this isn't... Amen. Yeah, you can go. Yeah. It's worth celebrating. Not in a hokey way. Not in a, hey, this is, I guess, what Christians do. No, this is a fact for all humanity. And I was sharing with my kids the other day, but one of my kids specifically came up to me and was asking me questions about what the cross had done. And I said the important thing to remember is Good Friday is not the theme event for Christians. Jesus did not die for Christians. He died for everybody, even the ones who would not believe in him. This is everybody's Good Friday. This is everybody's Easter. The issue is, do I believe it? Have I put my faith, very simply, it's not complicated stuff. It's not me trying to understand it. It's about me receiving the free gift of God's grace. And this is something God will do. If you're sitting in this room or you're watching online and you're like, I don't exactly know where I land on this Jesus stuff, that's okay. Holy Spirit is the revealer. He's the one who will show you what Jesus has done. And I trust that. Okay? So that's not my job. My job is to just declare the word of God to you. And I will do that today. So for the past few weeks, we've been working with a series called Behold. And I hope the time of singing together was beneficial for you. Because we went through some portions of scripture. And I love that when we can read scripture out loud, you get to see where some of the things we think or speak come from. It's not just stuff that we cooked up because it makes a good message. This is stuff that has been written down for your instruction, for my instruction. So these are things that you need to recognize. God has spoken. So when Sam and I were preparing this past week for this time of worship, and we were like, you know, these are songs that we're singing, but we need to also show the picture of where it comes from in Scripture, so that you start to see that these truths that we sing are connected to things that God has done. God has said, but he has done it in each of us. So I would encourage you, as you hear for the next few minutes as I talk, I hope you're not listening for just a message on Easter, but you're listening for God. What is it that you would say to me this morning? I want to hear that. Okay, so if you're completely new to Christianity, or if you've been walking with Jesus all your life, there is something that you need to respond to God today. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, John looks up and he saw this person standing in front of him. He recognized this person. But at the same time, he did not. There was something that just came over him that he fell to the floor. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and he says, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." This is Jesus coming to the Apostle John. While he walked the earth, this was the disciple he loved. Just so you understand the context of his earthly ministry. And John got to see Jesus, be with Jesus, rest on Jesus' shoulder. And suddenly he's seeing Jesus in his glory. And he hits the deck. This is not a time for leaning on his shoulder. He suddenly is overwhelmed by the reality that the person who walked with me is my God. And not only that, he tells him, don't be afraid. It's me. On the one hand, that's that friendly, reassuring hand on him. It's me. But I died, but I'm alive, not just for a little while. I'm alive forevermore. And guess what? When I went down into that grave, you know, everyone talks about Good Friday and then Silent Saturday. The Saturday was not silent. Lots was going on. And what I want to draw, for those of you who are newer to some of these concepts, I want to draw a picture for you. Now, if there was a debt that needed to be paid, you don't have enough money to pay for what you have done. If you were taken to court and you were found to be liable for what you have done, you better pay up. There's a penalty. And it's totally out of the realm of your possibility of you paying for it. And you, like, even if you called family and friends and said, hey, I need some money, go to all the banks, no one's going to give you all the money because it's just an astronomical amount. You cannot pay it. Now, when you put that across all of humanity, there was nothing that we could do as people to say, let us find a way back to God. Let us pay for what we have done, and let's call it good. Call it good, you know the common phrase that we use, call it good, is a way of saying the Christian word justification. Let's call it justified. The books are balanced. It's back to a place of being in good standing. The account is in good standing. It's no longer redlining. How many of you have ever seen a red line in your accounts? I have. It's not a nice feeling when your account's in the red. It's not a nice feeling when you know that it's negative money now. It's not positive money. This is negative. You know that sinking feeling? That's what our sin has done for us. It has brought us in the negative. We're in the red, and badly in the red. And there's no amount of what we would call paying with black, which is where you start putting cash into your account, and you're like, yeah, I'm doing some good. Yeah, but guess what, buddy? You're not yet at zero. And that's what we don't understand. When we think about our good works, when we think about the things that we do good in the community and the things that we think we love our family, and, you know, I go to church and I make sure that I give to the ministries, I go build hospitals. All of the good that you do did not get you out of the red. Well, thanks for that great Easter story. Isn't that disappointing? I mean, you know that gut punch kind of feeling when you don't have money to pay for something, and even the money you are bringing in doesn't pay for what you need to be paying for. I know many in this room will relate to that feeling. That was humanity's whole existence. We would concoct ways. We would say, maybe if we built a temple, maybe if we gave more money, maybe if we prayed in our underpants on the top of a mountain, do something. Yeah, my wife is saying give context. Because I come from a country where brutalizing your body is a big mark of virtue. So people would literally go stark naked, leave just some underpants, and they would walk up. India is known for the highest mountain on earth, right? You know the Everest, which everyone knows about, which is part of the Himalayan range. So the north of India is full of these places where people are found in their underpants. They're hoping to connect with God somehow. Just if I do something that is really bad. For those of you who grew up in the Catholic tradition, there is, some people know of lashings and things like that, which where people feel like if I brutalize myself and punish myself, somehow God will be satisfied. It doesn't get you in the black. you cannot pay for what you did. So for you to recognize that is important. In Hebrews, in Matthew 28, verses 5 through 6, there were women who came to check out if Jesus was still dead. They came to anoint his body to, you know, like when, this is like, in those days, you did not have a funeral home. You'd have people, family, loved ones who'd come, preserve the body, do some dressing, put some perfume. They would come and do those sorts of things, those little nice touches, just for the loved one that is departed. So these people came there, and there was an angel over there, standing right there. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I know you're seeking Jesus that was crucified. He's not here." Excuse me, what? "For he has risen, as he said, come and see the place where he was laying," and proceeds to show them. This event changed what we are dealing with when we talk about going from red to black. Okay, so I want you to keep that context in your mind as we're talking through these things. It's the simplest way I know how to explain it. When Jesus was no longer found where they thought they put him, something happened in those intervening days. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no payment for sin. It took a perfect life to make up for all of the polluted, bad, corrupt, cursed way that we were all familiar with. Jesus says, "I will take it on me." It wasn't his to bear. Make no mistake, it wasn't his. This wasn't his to be like, "Oh yeah, I guess now it's my turn." No, it wasn't his turn. He deliberately lowered himself. Philippians tells us he lowered himself. He took on humanity's form, lived as a human being. He did not live as God. Even though he was fully God, he did not live as God. He lived the life that you and I live, in the red. But never once being someone who had a negative account. Which is the weird thing. How can you live the existence that we have and never go in the red? Because there was never anyone in all of humanity's history that had a zero balance, that had nothing, they had no creditor that they owed. What do you think you owe? Forgiveness? Pride? Attitudes that you have carried? I'm not just talking about the really bad stuff that you did. Oh, I don't do really bad stuff. Even the thoughts and the intents of your heart, God can see right through that. And he says, "You've gone against that. Even the little bit. Don't you know that even a little bit of yeast affects the whole dough ball?" No, we're like, no, it was just that. And God's like, "Just that affects every part of you." So there's not a single one of us in this room or watching online who has an account that says, "Yep, I can pay for that. I got the money in the bank." None of us. And Jesus comes, lives that kind of life, and he says, "I have never sinned, and I will never ever sin." He lives that existence while having really frustrating people in his life. Imagine, I mean, my wife and I were talking about this yesterday. We had a pretty rough week. And the number of times I sinned against my wife, my children, and so many other things, that attitudes that I carried that I needed to repent of through the week, even as late as yesterday. And not crazy stuff, just people being in my life. Like, why are you in my face right now? Like, literally, please go to another room. That, just that, I have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Something like that, where I have harbored against someone and not released forgiveness. Debt I owe now. That is a debt I owe. And a debt that I cannot make up for because I already did it. Words that I have spoken in jest, in anger, in frustration. Once it left my mouth, I cannot reel it back in. Which is why I tell people all the time, please, be careful with social media. You don't realize. You think, oh, I'm just putting it. Don't put it out there. Mm-hmm. 5 years from now, you won't forgive yourself. You'll be like, whoa, what was that? Yep, memories. Who loves happy memories? They're like, no, I don't. Like, when I look at some of the stuff that I posted, like, from before I knew my wife, I'm like, oh, jeepers. This is like, whew. Just to make the point that you do not realize that the little things that build up in your account. And I want to labor this point because we don't often get it. We think we're not that bad. We just need a little tweak and we'll be okay. It's that, you know, like, I really had that problem in my marriage like 3 years ago. That was what needed work on. No, I'm talking about as late as this morning. You needed help. And if you did not have a Savior paying for what you did this morning, you wouldn't be here. Because we think we're all pretty bang up people. We're like, I got my Easter clothes on, I'm good. No, you're not. If you are not covered with someone paying constantly on your behalf. So what does Jesus do? He comes and he doesn't pay like, oh, I guess I got to pay for Josh again. You know, he did, oh, I got to pay again. He's not looking at Dan, okay, I got to maybe store up a few tens for him. No, it's not like that. Jesus took all of it all at once. And he says, once for all, I will pay for all of their sin. And this is what the resurrection does. You're like hoping I get to the point. It's Easter, Judah, all right. But if you do not understand the death and the crucifixion of Jesus, if you do not know what he paid for, you do not know what the resurrection does. Jesus did not just carry your sin. As brutal as that was, as shameful as it was, he became sin on our behalf so that what? You might become right with God. That's what the word righteousness means. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells you that. He made him who knew no sin. He did, so he lived our life. He did not practice any sin like all of us. But he became sin on our behalf so that we, in the exchange of what we took from him, of what he took from us, we get righteousness. And he did it on a simple basis called faith. He says, if you will believe what I have said to you, you will have life. And this is where we have the most quoted verse from the Bible. John 3:16 tells us what? For God so loved the world. And this is what we should get. God loved people. He loved what he had made. He was the tree of life in the garden. He was the source of every living thing. When humanity fell into sin, I want you to see, when Genesis 3 talks about Eden being a garden and there was a tree of life, the thing that they were separated from was the source of life. Which is the first thing that happens as a result of them being moved out of the garden is, you will surely die. That was the effect of not being connected to him. So now this living God, he says, behold, I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. What? As a human being. There is a new way to be human. Not that old way, which lives about 120 years and then eats dirt. The best among us, the healthiest among us, won't make it that far even. The issue is, when Jesus carried what you and I have, he says, I want to reunite you back to the life of God. But paying for the sin wasn't the whole story. So he puts it on and he says, I'm going to go into the grave for them. So he goes into the grave. He doesn't like play act. He's like, no, guys, I'm just juking you here. I carried it and then kind of step off the cross right at the end. He didn't do that. He carried it. He died. He went into a grave, which is why Friday, Saturdays are very important days. Not just Easter Sunday. Because he died. He didn't like half die. He died. Now let me bring back that money analogy. How do you know the bill was paid? Have you ever paid a bill online? Especially a medical bill? Love those ones, right? You pay, you're like, what? Which, put my card number in, what? And then they say, we'll email you. No, no, don't email me. Just tell me, like, I need to know exactly what's happening here. So you put in your details. So imagine this happening. All of humanity's sin. He's sitting there about to pay for it on the cross. He hits enter. Okay? I don't know what browser he's using, but it goes silent. Friday, Saturday. He says it is finished. Jesus, one of the last things he says, yeah, it's done. Boom. He hits the enter key. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's paid. It's done. It's paid in full. All of it. Everything in the past, in the present, in the future, all of it has been paid for. For all of these people that you have designed to carry your DNA, to carry your life, these people who went and lost it, gambling with their own lives, they went and lost it all. I've paid all of their arrears. I've put them in good standing. I've paid for it. Enter has been hit. Okay. And you're sitting there on the other side going, so we good? We good? Friday goes by. Hey, just checking back. Hey, we good? Just want to make sure. And up pops your email, and it's called Easter Sunday. The authorization code for this payment is, and that's your authorization code. And that is what the resurrection is. The resurrection is the confirmation code of payment received. He didn't just die, because if he just died, you're still stuck in your sin. I'm going to read a portion of scriptures now that will start to make sense. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's talking about this argument. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're dead. Because he didn't make it out of the grave. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, then we of all people should be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. See, and that's the important thing for you to understand. He did this as a man. so that you could have life, not as like God magically doing, waving his wand. He lived your life so that your payment would be made. Not God's payment. Your payment. He made sure there was an authorization code for your account. He wasn't just hitting Ctrl-Alt-Delete in heaven. Do you understand? This is not like some reset button. Everything would be booted right back up with all of your penalties sitting right there. And he says, no. There is actually a payment that has happened on this account. So what you are looking at, what I am looking at, is a payment in full. For as in Adam, all died, so also in Christ, all shall be made alive. But each in its own order. Christ was the first fruits, then the coming, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Did you notice in that verse I read in Revelation chapter 1 what he said? He says, I am the first and the last. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. And I have the... Guess what I was doing on Saturday, guys? I went and got some keys. Death and hell. Hades is the Greek word for hell. Death is the word thanatos. Okay, where you get Thanos from, just by the way. Okay, so I went and got death's power and hell, which is the place where they're kept. All of the underworld in that sense is in my grasp. In Matthew, when Jesus is sending out his disciples after he raised from the dead, he says, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go make disciples of all the nations. If that's not a flex, I don't know what is. He's like, before he sends them out, he's like, don't worry, I got this. Go. I'm sending you. He's doing this as the one who, when he went into his grave, he made sure he did not come out empty. He came out with your authorization code, but he also says, now I give, I'm the Lord of the living and the dead. I'm the one, so it's not like because of the judgment of God, people are resigned to certain things. He says, I'm the one who holds all of it now. In Revelation chapter 3, you'll see another, this is all ancient language terms that people would have understood. He says, behold, I have the key of David, which is talking about all rule and authority. That's the thing you should surmise from those words. They're not actual physical keys. It's talking about someone who is an all-powerful one, the one who has all authority to say, paid in full, receipt delivered. So what does the resurrection show you? That Jesus is the Son of God. He wasn't just a cool human being who decided to attempt to live an ascetic life. You know, like those guys I talked about with underpants on. He wasn't just one of those crazy madmen who said that he had some really cool ideas about how to get to God. Every single thing he said happened. Which is why, if he did not raise from the dead, how do you know he forgave your sin then? This is essential, which is why for Christians who do not understand the connection to these things, they think it's just about Easter, Sunday, oh great, we celebrate, and we're so focused on the cross that we forget that this is the completion of the cross. Without the resurrection, there is no cross. This is not some weird blood ritual. This is him making sure that the life that you and I lived was fully paid for so that you can have life. The resurrection is essential so that you see that God can do what was promised. If God can do something now, he can do it later too. In Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read Romans chapter 4, verses 20 onwards. It says about our father Abraham. So Abraham was the first prototype. He was like the prototype of what a believer in Jesus is. Okay, if you were to ever look at the life of Abraham, if you're reading through your Bible and you see the name Abraham, find out what he did. He's a prototype. So, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" was not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. Do you see the bank balance coming back to zero? The authorization code, fully paid for. I know everyone's going to be like, I hope it's not my car. It's like, is it? Is it? It might be. I don't know. It's coming from here. Oh, it must be my car. It is my car. It stopped. Woo-wee. I promise I don't have the keys. Oh, it's not my car. Okay. All right. Well, all right. If you can give me your attention, I'd love that. I want you to understand that justification is being brought back to even. Is it ours? It's a Durango. Okay. Anyone who has a Durango? All right. We're still trying to figure it. We're nailing down who drives a Durango. Okay. Woohoo! All right. Give me your attention if you're able. So he was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. Now, what justification does is it puts you back at zero. It doesn't mean there's anything in your account yet. But it means you can have something in your account. Now it means any money you earn now will actually be in the black. But because of our broken way of thinking, if God did not do what follows this work, we would go right back into the red. Which is why what Jesus did, he says, and this started in the Old Testament, he started to give foreshadows of this. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, it says, "For I will give them a new heart. I will put my spirit in them." Not that old one. "I will take the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." This is God was going to do this, right? I want you to see this. He wasn't just leaving you with a zero bank balance. At that point, he says, "I'm going to change this account entirely. It's not going to operate on the same broken principles that you have been living. I'm going to give you a new heart." It's a, okay, so imagine a new kind of bank account. It doesn't operate. It has an overdraft barrier. You're not allowed to go into the red. This account refuses to go in the red. It will always be a positive balance. Isn't that helpful sometimes? as you're learning to walk with Jesus, as you're learning to do the things of faith, where you and I will stumble, so not for a second am I saying any of you are perfect in this room, or I'm not perfect. So there are days when I will stumble, which is a red, right? I'm going straight back into the red. But guess what? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved me from that, and he has put an overdraft protection on there. And that is called sanctification, where he says, I'm going to work with you instead on what is causing you to go back to that. I'm going to reform that after my son. I'm going to make it a new heart. I'm going to start working the work of Jesus in there. This is what the life of Jesus is. So when Jesus raised from the dead, he was like, now the life I have, I give to you. So now Jesus becomes the prototype. As that passage of scripture says, it calls it the first fruit. So he's the first fruits of every human being who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to show you how to live. There's a new way to be human. Not that broken way that you were raised in. Aren't you tired of living life your own way? Aren't you tired of wondering if you're, do I have enough in the account? Do I have enough? Am I going to make it through this month? Somehow trying, I hope you're seeing through the analogy and you're not getting lost in it. That the whole idea of, on a moral level, the accusations that come against you that say you're not good enough. You've never been good enough. You should be doing better by now. Are you serious? You lived all these years and you haven't figured this out? Those things are so disheartening. Those things make you sink to the ground. But this is why Jesus came, to say, I want to save you out of that futile way of like, oh man, I guess I got to try better. And this is one of the things that breaks my heart every time I meet a friend who does not believe in Jesus. And one of the common phrases, and everyone means well when they say this, I'm just trying to be a better man. I'm just trying to be a better woman. I'm trying to be a better version of who I am today. And that's commendable, but I know the futility of what that is. Because you know, you go to bed with yourself. That thing, that whole I'm going to be a better human kind of thing, you know when you're not. You're not kidding anybody. I mean, you don't have to convince me that you're a better human. You live with your thoughts. And Jesus came to attack that. He came to say, I'm going to save you from that, that guilt conscience, that feeling of I'm not good enough. I want you to live with a new kind of math where you are starting to say, what do I have in Christ? What has Jesus done for me that I have not applied to my account today? Because the longer I take to appropriate what Jesus has done for me, the more I struggle with this, but Jesus has to help me through that. And God will always help you through it. But isn't it better that you are helped with your thoughts, helped with your marriage, with your relationships, things that seem to be so natural? And by the way, I don't want any illusions of the word account or money or anything like that to be tied to suddenly financial success. That is not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is you receiving what Jesus has done and saying, I want to step into everything that Jesus has done. If it means humility works its way into who I am, where I'm truly humble, not just modest for, Judah, you did great. Yeah, thanks. Not that kind of humility. I'm talking about a literal humility that lowers myself, where it says, I am the least among us. If I have anything, it is the work of Jesus. If I have anything worth boasting in, it is what Jesus has done in me. The second thing that you need to understand about the resurrection, God is able to do what he was promised. He's able to come through with the authorization code. If he said it, he will do it. So if he did it with the resurrection, guess what? Life is your. Life is there for you. Not just in some figment of your imagination. Everything that he said, he will do. Which is why I'm able to flop down into the promises he makes. I'm not like wondering whether he will catch me. It's a central core tenet of Christianity. If you're not able to trust the work of the cross and his resurrection, how can you trust him for everyday life? This is what Paul is talking about. He's using it's called a reduxo argument in 1 Corinthians, where he's using this argumentative technique of saying, let's take your assumption and take it to its logical conclusion, which is what 1 Corinthians 15 is. He's like, okay, so you're saying there is no resurrection, right? All right, let's follow that through. How does that? How do you like that, Jack? So it's basically that's what he's saying. Sorry, not this Jack, but yeah. He wanted to use this argument because there were people who were saying, no, I don't think there's really this resurrection from this dead business because we're human. And he's like, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus has not been raised. If Jesus has not been raised, then you are still stuck in your sin. And if you're still stuck in your sin, guess what? What is your faith about? So he starts getting you to reason through using your argument against why I don't know. I'm not really down with this. The second thing is Jesus is the Son of God. And this is an important one. The resurrection proved that he is not just a human saint who was trying to make claims. When John 14, verse 6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. We often see it as a one catch-all phrase, and we forget that there are three parts to it. If I were to ask you for today, focus on this third part. Jesus said to them, I am the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. He now is the arbiter of who gets life. He is the one who actually holds it. And he says, if you refuse to come to me, you cannot have life. Which is why, as much as I am the one making an invitation, if you do not believe in Jesus, please, I would invite you to put your faith in Jesus. Jesus is not making an invitation. He's put it out there. The invitation has been there for ages. So he's not waiting for Easter Sunday to make an invitation to you. That's what the resurrection was. But here today, in this moment, I get to tell you, if you've never seen this before, if you've never heard it before, I want you to behold the living one. Behold Jesus, the living one. He was dead, but now he is alive. And what that means for you is you have access to life. True life, not the kind of life that we're used to living. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore, now that we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Do you see that? Do you see this transition from zero into the positive? He's not trying to give you something to stay at zero. All right, now watch. I've saved you now. I paid off the debt. He's like, no, I want to be someone who constantly is giving to you. Why? Because I'm alive forevermore. I didn't just show up and do the razzmatazz and then go take off. I did it and I'm walking with you to give you life every single day. Every single day. When you wake up, I have life for you today. It is the fulfillment of what John 10:10 is when he says, I've come that they might have life, Zoe life, in abundance. This is a life that is effusive. It keeps giving. It's a life that, like, almost like, you know, just constantly keeps growing. Like, have you ever seen cells grow? Like a clump of cells? It's that kind of life. It just keeps going. He wants you to have his life. So if while we were dead in our sins, he did that, how much more? Now that we have been justified, brought back. Okay, so whenever you hear the word justified, brought back. No more debt. Now that you have no more debt, how much more do you think he wants to help you by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. This is a big, big word. He didn't just save you and leave you there. He joined you back to the tree of life. If you've never seen this before, it's sitting right there in plain sight. What we lost in the Garden of Eden, he says, I have joined you back to where you get life from. The moment we were pushed apart from that, where the sin that we had made put us in at odds with God, and he says, you can no longer eat from the tree of life. It wasn't like it was some apple or pear. So you know how we have that Sunday school version? We're talking about something which is God's presence himself. Even if there was fruit, physical fruit to eat like that, he says, you have been separated from my life. And now he says, eat of my son. Which is why what we're about to do in a few minutes is we're going to have communion together. This is true food. This is true drink. Jesus said that. And people were confused. What do you mean? Your body, your blood. Ugh, this is like some weird, ugh. I don't want to eat that stuff. He says, this is true food. This is life food. Not death food. This is life food for you. I paid a price not so that you'd be brought back to zero. I paid a price so that you can be reconciled to God. And as the Son of God, the Most High God, God the Son says, I will bring others into the family. And that was his job, and he says, I've done that. When it says it was his job to bring many sons to glory, that was just part of it. In Hebrews chapter 12, when it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We often, and then we will preach a message about how the joy that was set before him was you and me. Yes, on one level. But that wasn't the point. The point was reconciling all things to God. We being a big chunk of that. But there are enemies, there are principalities, powers, there is all of creation. If you think about where our earth has been, just the pollution and the corruption in our world today, he says, I'm remaking all things. Behold, Revelation, one of the ending chapters says, behold, I'm making all things new. That's the God you serve. That's the God you come to. So when he tells you to partake of what he has done, when we have communion, it isn't a religious rite. We're saying, God, this is something that you have done for me. So he says, as often as you do this, to do it in remembrance of him. And he says, the life that I have given for you is now available. It's a life thing. It's not a death thing. It's not a holy memory thing. This is a life thing where I come to God and he says, here, I have life for you today. So can we just get ready for communion? So if there are people serving, there is all of the bread here, I think, is gluten-free. So for those who have gluten issues, that should be fine. But we're going to partake in communion together. And if you're able to just grab a little cup and a piece of bread, we will do this together. Can we read Ephesians chapter 2? And I want you to see this. Because this is a passage of scripture we love to read here at Word of Grace. But I want you to see it in the context of receiving life. Okay? Every time I mention justification and anytime I mention the life of God, I'm talking about the positive balance. We're not talking about keeping you from going in the red. That has been dealt with. Do you see that? You're no longer having an argument about if am I someone who goes in the red. You have been covered entirely. There's no red. The issue is, am I going to receive the life of God for how I live from here on out? So the things that I fail in, the things that I mess up, do not make me a sinner once again. This is a very crucial thing to understand. We are all sinners saved by God's grace. Every single one of us in this room are sinners saved by God's grace. But if anyone is in Christ, can you put up 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17? I want you to understand that if you have been put into Christ, it is no longer you who live, it's Christ. So the life you live, it doesn't come from you. So are there things that are broken in you? Yeah. Are there things that need to be repaired in you? Yeah. But there's a whole new way of being human, which he says, I have paid for it once for all. So the things that they get wrong does not make them a sinner again. Do you understand? You're no longer a debtor to that kind of living, which is what Paul tells us. Stop trying to live in debt. Stop trying to live like someone who says, oh, but you know, I'm only human. Your nature has fundamentally been changed. So this fallen nature, you have to say no to. And if we can go through this in the weeks to come. Thank you. But for you to understand, when I receive of the work of Christ, I'm receiving out of his fullness, not my attempt to try and become like God. He has done something for me. So I'm no longer someone who is regarding myself by sin. I'm regarding myself according to Christ. Can you show me verses 16? Because that's important. Actually, do you have 15 there too? What you need to understand is that he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So each of us, we have died to sin. We used to regard Jesus according to the flesh, but we don't do that anymore. Verse 16 says, so from now on, we don't regard anyone according to their fallen nature. That debt mindset. We're no longer regarding people according to, I guess you're just one of those. No, I don't regard you according to that. Why? Because even though we once regarded Christ like that, we regard him like that no longer. He's alive. He died and he's alive. Right? Do you regard Jesus dead still? No, if Jesus died and he rose again, you cannot be dead anymore. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying here. So, if you are able to do that, verse 17, this is a wonderful therefore. If anyone is in Christ, this is anyone, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. What you have been given in Jesus is a starting point towards life, not a starting point to try and keep away from death. That's a totally different mindset. Oh no, so easy does it. Don't screw up today. Don't screw up today. Don't, like, do you know that kind of living? Where your boss is over your shoulder? Have you ever had that feeling? Parent, your dad's looking over your shoulder. And there's that kind of like, don't screw up, don't screw up, don't screw up. Isn't it sad that that is the context we often have with life? And God is this scary person that might just say, well, you rotten, I cannot believe that I died for you. He does not think like that. He says, you are mine. If you walk through the fire, I will be with you in the fire. If you walk through the water, I will be there with you. It will not overwhelm you. This is a promise. He says, I will be with you. So when we receive this, we're not saying, oh, Jesus, I thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. No, he's like, I want to be there with you and in you. Everything that you have, I will be there. But guess what? This is where you get to make the choice. Jesus, I want to be in you. Everything that you have, I want to be in that. That is what I'm talking about when I say living towards life, not living away from death. Does that make sense? You're not looking over your shoulder hoping to make it. You're looking squarely ahead at the work of Jesus and saying, Jesus, you have done something in my life. Show me how to live it out. So I'm going to receive what you have done because your body was broken that I might be made whole. Your blood was shed for me that I might not live in this futile way, that your life will course through who I am. So as I receive these elements, I'm saying, Lord, I want what you have. And I'm going to walk with confidence towards what you have for me. Not going to be bound by the old man. I'm not going to be bound by the old person that tells me, well, guess what? Wednesday's coming up and you're going to screw up. No, I want to receive. For Wednesday, your grace will be sufficient for me. Your help will be there for me. And I want to invite you, if you've never taken communion before, I invite you to do so. But before that, I would ask you to give your life to Jesus if you've never done that. It's not a complicated thing. There is no like 15 church steps for you to do. I'm inviting you to receive the work of Jesus. Say, Lord, I receive that you died on my behalf and you have been raised from the dead. That the same way you went into that grave and rose up to new life, I ask, oh Lord, that you would pay for my debt. Because I cannot pay it. I put my hand up and say, I cannot pay the debt. And I'm like, Lord, now I want to live towards life. So I receive what you have for me. And then take this. This is for you. Can we do that together? Can we receive the bread first? And say, Lord, you have been broken for my wholeness. So I receive the wholeness of God in my living being. Every part of me, my mind, my body. My spirit, I thank you for wholeness in me. That you are the God who gives me strength. You're the God who gives me sustenance for every single day. In Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, and as we receive this with faith, we also acknowledge that every place of brokenness within us, you have come to heal. So we speak, O Lord, your healing over everyone who is unwell, over everyone who is tormented, over everyone who is bound by anything. Lord, that your wholeness, that as we have received this bread, that your wholeness, Lord, would manifest in those places. We thank you for the life of Jesus. In the same way, we receive this cup and we thank you, Jesus, that your blood was shed for each one of us in this room and anyone watching online. We thank you, Lord God, that your blood was shed not just for my sin, but for the sins of the world. And it is because of your sacrifice we have peace with God. So, Lord, we receive this drink as life from heaven. And we ask, O Lord, that your Zoe life, your abundant life, would make its way, Lord, into every place of our being. That we will live with you, Lord God, with an eternity mindset. Set on the things of God. Lord, I ask that your life would give life to our mortal bodies. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Drink this with me. Thank you, Jesus. It is finished. It is finished. What we are celebrating today is that there is no more of the old way. Easter or Resurrection Sunday commemorates for us that there is a new way to live. So every time you find yourself stuck, say, hang on, there's a new way to live. I need to go to God for what that new way is. Because I'm bound to repeat the old mistakes if I don't live this way. Okay? Can you just keep that as a reminder for next week?